As we look into Micah. Father, we thank you for this morning. We are we're grateful that we have the opportunity to be here, to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, to pray and sing. And we pray that what we do today, right now, would be pleasing and honoring to you as we look into the book of Micah. And we thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn in your copy of the scriptures, going to read the chapter. It's a brief chapter, full of meat though. Chapter 3 of Micah. And I said, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of God, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.' Therefore, on account of you, Zion would be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem would become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the temple will become high places of a forest." As we spend time in Micah chapter 3 this morning, we should be reminded that God's word through Micah is directed to Israel and Judah. But God's call is to the nations. We looked at that back in chapter 1. Judgment is coming, but the world's judgment is related to Israel and Judah, as we also saw in chapter 1 of Micah. We spent a little time on this by pointing out, based on Deuteronomy chapter 4, that Israel had a great privilege. They had the word of God. They had the Lord as their God. And it spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as the nations would see them, they would see the wisdom of God. But if a people don't listen to the word of God, if they don't have a personal relationship with God, well then what people are going to see in you and me and what people saw in the nation of Israel is not a people who are following and seeking him, but people who are following themselves or doing what they want. If they sought the Lord, the nations would see him, but they didn't. And we saw that back in chapter 1, and we're seeing that right here in chapter 3. We also saw in chapter 1 what they would experience. It would be judgment. The coming judgment would be with Assyria. In chapter 2, we looked at how the people were treating each other and how it would affect them. And we considered briefly the promise about Christ gathering them, probably at the end of the tribulation, and most likely bringing them back to the city of Jerusalem. And now God, through Micah, is going to deal with the heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, the prophets, the seers, the diviners, and the priests. These are the men who should have been seeking the Lord to help their people to seek the Lord. So, who are these men? Well, first of all, we aren't dealing with kings. We're dealing with those who would be the next level down. In the King James, I believe that uses the word princes of the house of Israel. But we're speaking about not the upper, the very upper top level of people. We're talking about those who are next below them, the priests, the prophets, the diviners, the seers, the priests. These people were the everyday people, the ones who worked to make sure that things were happening like they should in the nation. The heads of Jacob, they were the ones that led the tribes. There would be men who would be appointed, men who would be chosen, whatever it would be. They would be those people, the rulers of the house of Israel, some sort of leaders in the king's court, maybe other places, the prophets, the men who spoke for God to the people, the seers, the previous name for prophets. You can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. And the diviners, these were the people who, like prophets, tried to figure out what God was saying, what he wanted to give to them. Remember, Joseph said that he talked about having a means to divine, to figure out things to his brothers in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 15. And the priests, this is a reference to the Levitical priesthood. These could be teachers, they could be judges, they could be workers at the temple. Well, let's look at these who were addressed in verses 1 to 7. He says, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" What is justice? Justice is making a judgment about things based upon God's word. Justice doesn't come on what we think, but what God thinks. Because if we try to judge on what we think, we're going to be wrong. Because maybe we will, maybe we won't depend upon the word of God. But they were to depend upon what the word of God said. How is it pictured? He says, "You who hate good and love evil." Well, if you're being just, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. But it says, "You hate good and you love evil." They were doing the opposite of what should have been true of them if they had the word of God, if they were following the word of God. They should have known what justice was and how to apply it. But how did that show, how did that work out in what they were doing? It says, "Who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, and who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle." I don't know about you, but you know, if you've read any missionary stories, you've heard about people who are cannibals. Remember one we were listening to, and it was, you know, a man and a friend. They were going to an island, and they were hit, and they were gone. They were eaten up. I can't imagine people doing that. I can't imagine people, first of all, killing someone and then doing that. But the picture here is almost like reading those stories about missionaries and what they've experienced in various places. They eat the flesh of my people. They strip off their skin. They break their bones. They chop them up as for a pot and meat in a kettle. Now, whether this is literal or figurative, it probably is at least figurative. Can you imagine how bad they were treating someone to use these words? It says, "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. But when the time comes for something to be done to them, it says they will cry out to the Lord. But you notice it says, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. You know, I'm sure you've experienced this. I've experienced this. You do something and you don't want to be around other people because you have that sense of what you've done and you don't want have to talk about it. You don't want to have to deal with it. Well, this is a woman's relationship to God. They will cry out to him, but he will not answer. It says he will hide his face. You know, there are times when you want to talk to somebody and maybe you're a little not so sure what they're going to say or do. And for whatever reason, whether they purpose to do it or not, you know, they don't look at you. They don't. Maybe they know what you did and they don't look at you. They turn away. They go somewhere else. Can you imagine that happening with us in relation to God? To know that he would turn, he would hide his face from us. He would hide his face from them. But it's because they have practiced evil deeds. They're not seeking after him. They're trusting in themselves. They're treating people evilly. And it says he will hide his face from them because they have practiced evil deeds. Now he turns to the prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare war. Therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. There's several passages I'd like to read that kind of sum up some of the things that are said. It's a couple of them are in Jeremiah. I'm going to read these two passages and one in Ezekiel. This is from Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. And this is from Jeremiah 32. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against the city will enter and set the city on fire and burn it with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has become a provocation of my anger and my wrath. from the day that they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Jacob, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is from Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning with verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the way of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And there are more passages. If you take out a concordance and read about the prophets and the priests, especially in the major and minor prophets, you see what they were doing. And these were ones that mentioned almost all of these people listed here in Micah. What did they do? They led the people astray. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. Their goal should have been to encourage people to walk with the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, a true prophet acknowledged who God was and their relationship to him and acted at his word. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 to 16, we talked about this another time, where Micaiah was called and the king Ahab wanted him to give a message, and he gave a message. He told him the truth, and he didn't give him the truth. He gave him a lie, actually. And when Ahab heard that, he said, No, I want you to tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. And he did tell him the truth. Well, he didn't want to hear the truth, but it was going to be for their destruction. But he didn't want to hear that. In Jeremiah, it says that the prophets were to deal truthfully. Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah 23, they are to be pure and free from wickedness. Also in chapter 23, in verse 14, they were not to engage in adultery, falsehood, and helping evil men. And also in verse 16 of chapter 23, they were not to promote things from themselves. And in one other place there in that same chapter, verse 22, they were to seek and turn the people to the Lord and away from evil. These were some of their duties, and it's not a full list, just a partial list. But it says, as far as what they were doing, it says there was peace if they receive food. Notice what he says. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. They're very happy if they're being fed. But if you didn't feed them, he says, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare not war, but holy war. It's like they had a right to do this. It was holy to them. It was good to them to get back at these people for not providing for their needs. Notice what he says. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets and the day will become dark over them. What was their judgment? It will be night without vision. Now, a prophet is a person who had visions. A prophet was a person who received messages from God, but for them it will be like it's dark. It's darkness. It's night. There won't be anything for them to see, anything for them to gain. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. It's a picture of everything shutting down, so to speak. You know, if these lights turned out, if the sun didn't shine, we'd be in a mess. We'd be groping around trying to figure out what to do. You know, some people keep a flashlight on their side of the bed, and when they get up, they want to have some light. They need some light. Maybe they have a lamp, whatever it is, but we need light. For them, there will be no light. There will be nothing to see because it's a picture of what they were doing. They were not giving the people what they needed. They were not teaching them. They were not encouraging them. And he says, therefore, it will be night and the sun will go down on the prophets. But we also look at the seers. The seers, as mentioned before, is the name that used to be used for the prophets. Again, a reference back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. He says, the seers will be ashamed and the diviners will be embarrassed. A diviner is one who, in most cases, had false visions. If they were true, they had a vision that was right from the Lord. But generally, the word diviner is used in a negative way in the Old Testament. Well, what was their judgment? It says, the seers will be ashamed and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. Now, if somebody asked you something and you couldn't answer them, but you thought you knew the answer, I think I'd be the same way. We'd be ashamed that we didn't know what we thought we knew to be able to help somebody. He says the diviners will be embarrassed. Same idea, being ashamed, being embarrassed, basically. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths. They won't want to open their mouth. They want to close their mouth because they know they don't have the answer. They don't have what's right. And the reason is because it says, because there is no answer from God. The seers and the diviners, as we read in various places, they would go and seek God. They would ask what he would have them do. There's numerous times when David, who wasn't a prophet, did that. We know that he sought to know what was God's will. But they will be embarrassed. They will shut their mouths. They will cover their mouths because they have no answer from God. They know they don't, and they have no way to go any farther than that. But notice what it says about Micah, a contrasting picture we have here. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of God, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. The identity of the I is obviously Micah. Notice how the chapter starts out. And I said. Now, behind the I is God. But it is Micah who is the speaker. He is the prophet. And he says, as we can see, on the other hand. So we have an obvious contrast here. And he says something that I think is important for us. He says, I am filled with power with the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you. I know about me. You know, as you go about your day, you're doing things, you have a thought about something. You talk to yourself about what you said, what you just said, or what you just did. And sometimes those thoughts are condemning because the Word of God informs us that we were to speak kindly and gently, encouragingly to someone. Instead, we spoke harshly, we spoke with bitterness, whatever it is. There is that inner working of God that I can't explain. I don't think you can explain. Nobody can explain fully, but it's the Word of God speaking to our hearts, speaking to our minds, that we would know and do what is pleasing to Him. And Micah knows that. He understands that. He sees that. I am filled with power with the Spirit of God. He also says, and with justice and courage. And go back to the beginning of the chapter. He says, is it not for you to know justice? The people who are the leaders in the land, if not anybody else, should know what's true and right and good. They should have known the Word of God, and they would know what justice is. They would know what's right and what to do with what is right. He is filled with the Spirit of God. He is filled with justice, and he's filled with courage. Sometimes courage is hard to come by. If you're not strong in what's right and good, I may not be courageous to do what is right and good. But he is. And he's not bragging. He's just stating what is true, what God has done in his life. He is a person who is filled with the Spirit and with justice and courage. And what is his purpose? His purpose, he says, is to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Notice it's a singular act. He takes all of what's going on with Israel. He boils it down to one word, to rebellion. To make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel her sin. He's very direct. He's not mincing any words. He's not sugarcoating what he's saying. He's not trying to ease it up on them or ease into something with them. He's very direct. If we go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, it would be logical to see this as referring to Jacob or the northern 10 tribes. And then when he speaks of Israel, to be speaking of the lower tribes, Judah and Benjamin. If you'll notice there, he says in chapter 1, all this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So up to now, he's keeping this division between the two sets of the people of Israel. To make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. To make known to them means he's going to have to say something to them. Now, we don't know. Maybe all that he said was right here. Maybe he explained it to them. We don't know the exact means by this. But he spoke to them of their rebellion. He spoke to them of their sin. In the last part of the verse, it says, even to Israel. The way the translators of the New American Standard would have understood it was to say they're both the same, but the ESV, the King James, the ASV, Net Bible, the CSB, the Web, the NIV, I mean, those, they just simply leave it as and. And the NIV and the New King James don't put an and at all. So I think probably the best thing to do is just to say that's and. So you have the division of these two people. One is speaking about their rebellious act, even, and the other to their sin. Now, Micah comes to a conclusion in verses 9 through 11, 9 through 12. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. Who are the ones that are addressed? We can see going back to these same people that he's been talking about individually. The leaders, the priests, the prophets are the main ones that he speaks to. What characterized them? It says, who abhor justice. We go back to the beginning of the chapter. We're just thinking about justice. What is justice? Just a reminder to us, as he was reminding them. Justice is taking what is right and applying it to whatever situation it is. It's making a judgment that's based upon the Word of God by the Spirit of God. They twist everything that is straight. Well, you know, if you take a pole, or a metal pole in particular, one that's not very strong, and you bend it, have you ever seen and known it to be back straight just like it was? It's very rare that you can get it back straight exactly like it was before you bent it. It's just virtually impossible to do that. They twist everything that is straight. And once you twist it, you're stuck. You're not going to get it back like it was before. What else do they do? Who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. It's odd to see the word build, to build Zion with bloodshed. Maybe there were projects that they were working on, things that they were doing. It was built in such a way that they were mistreating those who built it so that their blood was shed. Maybe even they died, they were injured, whatever it might be. And Jerusalem with violent injustice. They were making their city great for them at the expense of others. It says in verse 11, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. So again, we go back to what we've read in previous verses. They weren't doing things for other people, as we see in verse 11, the first part. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Whatever was good for them, whatever could be worked out between the people involved, they would take money for that. They would profit from it. They would do it for a bribe. Her priest instruct for a price. The priest did not do it because it was based upon what the Word of God said, but because of what they wanted. Just think of, I can't imagine if it was just a picture of what they were doing, but to treat people so much that they were almost treating them as if they were cannibals. They act for a bribe. They instruct for a price. And their prophets divine for money. Everything that we see here is, it's all focused upon the person. the leaders, the priests, the prophets, they were doing whatever it was for themselves. And I just, again, think of myself, think of what I think you would do the same. You know, there are people around us who see us every day. For those of us who are still working, or even for just people that are in your neighborhood, people that you're around, they see what we do. They hear what we say. And our heart should be to reflect what is right and good and true, and not do things for ourselves, not to gain something for ourselves. And most of all, as it says there, yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Now, there are times that we think that what we're doing is the right thing, and it's really not. And how dare that we say, is not the Lord in our midst? Sometimes I'm absolutely ashamed of something I said or done, and I realize, well, what kind of testimony did I have with that person or that person to say that or to do that? No, the Lord's not in our midst when we aren't saying and doing what is pleasing to Him. He says, calamity also, speaking there at the end, calamity will not come upon us. They were taught by the different prophets that the Chaldeans would not come against them. They would escape that. But they were wrong, because they were listening to themselves. They were promoting what they wanted. They were promoting peace without righteousness. And what is his conclusion? Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem would become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple would become high places of a forest. Again, who are those that are in view? The leaders, the priests, the prophets, the heads of the house of Jacob, the rulers of the household of Israel. What will be their judgment? Notice it's not on a group of people so much. It's on the place that they worshiped. It's not on the 10 tribes of the north. It's not on the 2 tribes of the south. It says that Zion will be plowed as a field. If you're ever out in the country, or you're along some road where you see where crops are growing, you know generally how they started. They plow up the ground, they put in the seed, they water it, and they see the crop, whatever it is, grow. But in this case, it's not a plowing to till up the ground and get ready to plant. It's a plowing to destroy, to wipe out everything that's there, to turn under a building, to disrupt it, to tear it down, and then to plow the land up. It says Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. If you have read anything about what happened to the city of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar, and then later the Romans, but here this would be particularly Nebuchadnezzar, they destroyed this beautiful temple that Solomon had built. They destroyed everything. They took all the valuables with them to their country, to their empire. Jerusalem would become a heap of ruins. You know, if you read, and I think it's Haggai, when the temple was being rebuilt, and it was just a small temple, and there were people who were weeping. Some of them were weeping with joy because they saw something being rebuilt where they could have a place of worship. But there were others who were old enough to have seen the temple, and they were sad because they knew the beauty, the wonder of what Solomon had built and what it meant to them to worship God there at the temple. But it says Jerusalem would become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple would become high places of a forest. Now, this is probably speaking figuratively, because there weren't a lot of trees up there on Mount Zion or on the Temple Mount area. But it says it will be it will become high places of a forest. In other words, it would be something like, it's going to picture what's going to happen around the country. This will be what is true. It will become high places of a forest. Instead of worshiping God, they will be worshiping other gods, false gods. In closing, let me just mention a couple of things. God doesn't refrain from pointing out who has sinned, what it looks like, and what judgment will come. And we should expect the same for ourselves. God isn't going to keep us from being judged for things we do. We should expect judgment, but we should expect judgment that comes from the true and the living God. While we are all due for judgment for our sins, leaders have an added responsibility or responsibilities. And as Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following, we should pray for our leaders. We should pray for those who are in authority, not just for peace externally and quietness, but that we might also have freedom to give the gospel to those who are around us. We should also pray for Israel. They don't have peace because they don't have and know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in great turmoil. Right now they're experiencing a war and on several fronts. And apart from the grace of God, many of those men and women, they will die and they will go into a Christless eternity. And finally, we should be reminded that there are many who are believers in positions of authority in our country, and we should pray for them that they will hold true to Him, and that if they know what's the truth, they will live by the truth. They will stand by our Constitution. They will stand by the laws of our land to stand for God and in His behalf to those around them. Let me pray, and if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer them. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You give us hearts for Christ, that we would live for Him, and that whatever position we might be in, whether it's in a home or in a job or anywhere else, that we would stand firm in Christ, and we would do what is just and right. We would be courageous. We would be clinging to You. We would be proclaiming the things of Christ to those around us so that they might see their sins and turn to Him by faith in Christ's work on the cross. And I thank You and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.